Hello, I'm Rick Lancaster. Thank you for tuning in. Grab your Bible as we study through God's Word together. It's my hope that as we go through these messages, that we will all grow in our understanding of God's Word. As we grow in our understanding, we'll also be better equipped to glorify God, bless others, and grow faith, ours and others. If you have any questions about anything in this teaching, send me a message. I would love to connect with you. With that said, let's get into the Word and see what the Spirit would say to us today.
Good morning, church. Merry Christmas. Glad to have you all here today. Reminding those who are watching online, we will be doing communion at the end of the service, so if you would like to join us, get your elements ready. All right? So we're going to take a break from the Gospel of Mark. We'll pick it up again next week, next Sunday, and do a Christmas message. Christmas is the celebration of the birth of Christ. That's not news to anybody, right? You guys all knew that already. I love Christmas for a lot of different reasons. You have family around. Some traveling, a thousand miles. Glad you guys could make it. But once a year, we pause and remember the reason for the season. And we need to do that. And I'm going to share a message today revolving around the birth of Christ. And for some of you, you've heard dozens, maybe many dozens of messages on the birth of Christ. But I think it's really important that we pause every now and then, just remind ourselves. We can get so distracted by other things. We can get so focused on the stuff that we're doing and the preparation of food and the presents and the wrapping and all the things that Kelly does. And, you know, and then we've got to get the lights up. Kelly did that too. All those things that go on, and we just ought to pause and remind ourselves something amazing happened. Something that was so amazing that if we don't take time and think about it and just focus our attention on it at least once a year, we should do it more often than that, but at least once a year, it's going to have a real negative effect on our faith. Because something happened on a cold winter night that changed the world. And it changed all of our lives. And not only did it change the world and our lives, but it continues to change the world and it continues to change our lives every single day. And so we ought to take a moment and we ought to think about it. We ought to talk about it. It's right to celebrate. I like celebrating Christmas. It's right to do that. But we ought to always kind of keep in mind why we're doing it and keep our celebration focused on the right thing. But celebration is good. So we'll begin with a word of prayer and then we'll get into this morning's message. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this opportunity to stand here, to be your mouthpiece to your people by your Spirit from the Word of God in recognition and in wonderment to the Son of God. And so we thank you, Lord God, for the privilege it is to be here and to do this, and I pray for your blessing on this time. And we pray it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. We will be doing a Christmas Eve service, and David will be sharing a message, and I'm guessing he's going to talk about Jesus because, you know, Christmas Eve message, that's what you do. For most parents, naming your children is one of those important decisions you make. You're making a decision for your child that will follow them for the rest of their lives. I'm thinking of Rebecca here. One of my things when we were naming our children, no weird names. I wanted names that were ordinary, plain. I didn't want a weird name. And so I was really kind of big on that. So we have a Robert, we have a Philip, and then we came to Rebecca, which is not a weird name, but Kelly wanted to spell it weird. She wanted to spell it the way it's spelt in the Bible. Back then, I didn't care about that kind of stuff. But it's important. Names are important. And you know, for us, as we go through life, we don't really think about the meaning of names because we don't really put meaning to name. But when we come to the Word of God, many of the names we find in the Scriptures mean something. In fact, we often see, I've been reading in Isaiah, it's been in my devotion time, and there's a couple of places where the prophet is told to name his sons a certain name because it means something, and it is a part of a prophecy that he was giving. It's one of those important decisions. But we're going to look at a text here today where for two couples, that responsibility was taken away from them. In many places in Scripture, we see that. But we're going to look at one in particular. We're going to look in Luke chapter 1, and we're going to read about the naming of Elizabeth's son. So in Luke 1, verse 5, it says this. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth, which is, by the way, my daughter's middle name. So just say, yeah, we like those names. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren. And they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. That was a big deal when you were basically casting lots, throwing dice. They would decide who was going to take the incense into the temple and burn it before the Lord. And it was a big deal because if you did it wrong, God could strike you dead on the spot. So it was a big deal. And it was a big responsibility. And so people took it seriously. And so it fell to Zacharias. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. So they're all taking it seriously as well. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. Every time we see angels in the Bible, almost every time, people are freaking out. You know, they're not the little cherubs, you know, sitting on clouds, you know, with harps. They're bad. They look like something serious. And so Zacharias is freaking out. This angel shows up. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." So this angel shows up, the angel Gabriel shows up and says to Zacharias, even though your wife is barren, she's going to have a child, a miracle. A miracle is going to take place. They're old. That's another miracle. So in their old age, barren Elizabeth is going to bear a son. They're going to call his name John. Well, Elizabeth has a relative, probably a cousin, named Mary. She also gets a visit from an angel. Pick it up in verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God, sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. In case we don't need to explain this, a virgin, she's never been with a man, and she's about to have a pretty radical encounter with this angel. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Hallelujah. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Mary is told that she's going to have a son, and that this son is not going to be an ordinary child. The son will be the Son of God. Not the son of her fiancé, Joseph, but the Son of God. He was to be conceived in a supernatural way. Elizabeth's, conception was supernatural in the fact that she was barren, but it was going to happen supernaturally in the natural way. Not so with Mary. That was predicted 700 years before this by the prophet Isaiah. The Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. And that name Emmanuel means God with us. Angel Gabriel told Mary that he, her child, her son, Jesus, would be Son of the Highest. Jesus was the only Son of the Highest, the only Son of God. He was God. In the Gospel of John, in John 1:14, it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Christmas is the celebration of the birth of Christ. Now, some people get emotional about things like Christmas trees and all some of the other accoutrements with it. You know what my word to you is, get over yourself. Celebrate Christmas. Rejoice in the joy of what it's all about. It is about loving Jesus. God came in the form of this newborn baby into the world, something so radical that there is no one on earth that could have imagined that this is the way that God would save the world, that he would send his own son down to the world to be born as a helpless child, to grow up just like any other child would grow up, and then to sacrifice his life for the sins of the whole world. You wouldn't have thought of that. Any of you would have thought of that? No. It's radical. But Jesus was not just the Son of God. That's enough. That's not all he is. Other titles are attributed to Jesus, even before he was born. And I'll tell you, this is one of the reasons why I love studying God's Word, and I encourage you to study God's Word. You're going to find Jesus all over the Bible. Matter of fact, I pretty commonly say you can find Jesus on every page if you're looking for him. And as we get to see some of the ways he's described, some of the ways that he's alluded to, some of the ways that he's referred to, it teaches us new things about him. You will never run out of things to learn about Jesus. Just keep looking. And as you do, it should deepen some things. It should cause you to grow in wonder and amazement and love and a desire to walk with him and obey him. Isaiah talks about this child. As I said, about 700 years before he was born, Isaiah 9:6 said this, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Not only will this child be called the Son of the Highest, the Son of God, but we have these five other titles, and that's not all of them. If you spend some time, you'll find a lot of different titles, different words that are used to describe Jesus. They're usually attributing it to the Messiah, but who's the Messiah? Jesus, say it, church. Jesus. Come on, somebody say it. Jesus. Thank you. I'm going to look at these five titles this morning because they say some things to us. And every time we find a title, you find a description of Jesus, it should challenge us to dig in. What does it mean? What is God trying to communicate to the world? What is God trying to communicate to me? What is my response to this title? How do I respond to what this name or title of Jesus is? It's interesting to know what a name means. You know, as have you ever looked up your name? I don't know if you've ever done that. What does your name mean? You know, look it up. It's interesting. But does it actually mean anything? You know, but when we look at Jesus' name, his name means something. First is Jesus is wonderful. What does that even mean? In essence, it means he's a miracle. Jesus is a miracle. He's supernatural. He's unusual. He's extraordinary. He fills us with wonder. Does he fill you with wonder? Or we get so used to being Christians that we just think about, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. I love Jesus. What? Shouldn't we not be passionate? Should not our heart be filled with wonder over what God did? When? Always. No one who ever walked on this earth was like Jesus. Not even close. Everyone who met him was amazed by him. Even the ones who hated him, even the ones who tried to kill him, were pretty much amazed by him. It's one of the reasons why they wanted to kill him. We got to get rid of this guy. He's way too amazing. He healed people. What people? All of them. Was there anything too hard for Jesus to heal? Nope. He healed everyone of everything, even the dead. Anybody you know that's ever done that besides Jesus? Nope. A couple of prophets, they did it too. But that was through Jesus, so, you know, same. He delivered people from the bondage of demonic influence. He called people to leave the kingdom of darkness and come into the kingdom of light. He taught in such a way that even his detractors were left speechless at his teaching. No one that has ever been on this earth has ever uttered words like him. No one has ever done things like him. Now, we on a regular basis, as a church, we try to draw attention to the reality that Jesus is a big deal, right? But that ought to be a normal part of our interaction with God, reminding ourselves just how amazing he is. The second title here in this list is Jesus is Counselor. This speaks of his wisdom. What kind of wisdom does Jesus have? The wisdom of God. Why? Because he is God. That wisdom was found in Jesus at a very young age. One of those accounts that I've always enjoyed, which is kind of a little odd in some respects, is Jesus' family traveled to Jerusalem to go to Passover. That was a pretty regular occurrence. Regularly, people would do that. They would leave whatever town that they lived in, travel down, and it was a hard deal because you were walking. Probably most of them walked, you know, the 60 to 70 miles from Nazareth down to Jerusalem. And you would usually do it in large groups, you know, community groups or family groups. So it'd be a big group traveling down that made it safer and all of that. And so they get down to Jerusalem, they do the Passover thing, and everybody packs up their stuff and they go back home. Few days pass, and they're looking around, and people say, Joseph and Mary say, where's Jesus? And they had no idea where he was. They assumed that he was with, you know, someone else in the group, some other part of the family, some other whatever in the family. Didn't find him, so they head back to Jerusalem. They got to find Jesus. Where did they find him? In the temple. talking to the religious leaders. In Luke 2, 46 and 47, it says, "Now, so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions, and all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers," even at the age of 12. I would love to find out more about his childhood. It would be fascinating to me. You know why we don't know any more about it? Because we don't need to know any more about it. Because ultimately, yeah, it'd be interesting. But what was he here for? He wasn't here to entertain us. He wasn't here to fascinate us with how, you know, he handled the little things of life. He was here to save us from our sin and deliver people from bondage. Jesus knows everything. About what? About you? About me? About life? He is the only one in the universe that has answers to everything that's in your life. He's the only one. So who do we turn to when we need answers? Facebook? Instagram? My cousin Lenny? No. I don't have any cousins. Well, I do have cousins, I guess. Third thing, Jesus is mighty God. Jesus was born as a human male, 100% male, no different than any other male. But he never stopped being God. One of those mysteries that we probably won't really start to understand until we get to heaven, how Jesus could be fully man and fully God. And I'm okay with that. I'm okay with there being things about the faith that I won't really fully understand until we get to heaven. But while he walked on this earth, he set aside his God nature for the purpose of relating to us as we are. And after he died, was buried, and then resurrected, he took all that back. And today, he is fully man and fully God, still today, in a glorified state, the state that we will occupy, not the God part. We'll have that glorified man part throughout all of eternity. He has that and fully God. Again, I don't think I'll fully understand that till I get there. I'm okay with that. As God, is there anything that he cannot do? Nothing. Jeremiah 32:17. "Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you." In the New Testament, we read, we understand, we learn that who was the primary creator in Genesis 1? It was Jesus. Jesus was the primary creator. God the Father was directing, Holy Spirit was doing his part, but it was Jesus who is the creator of all and sustainer of all. That comforts me to know that my creator is not only my creator, but he is the creator of everything. He's in control of everything. And if there's any issue in my life, I don't have to worry about it. He's got it under control. What part of my life is outside of Christ's control? None. I don't know about you. Things come into a life that are too big, too hard, too painful. And there are times where, you know, we want to check out, we want to panic, we want to whatever we do. But our God is in absolute control. All we have to do is trust him. And he will do what he's going to do. And what he's going to do is good. Fourth thing, Jesus is everlasting Father. Anybody besides me read that and say, "What? What does that even mean?" It's a little confusing to me. Jesus is God the Son. How can he also be the everlasting Father? Well, there's another way of interpreting that phrase in the Old Testament. And it is the father of the ages, or the father of time. Jesus is in control of time. What time? All of it. Past, present, and future. Fear, worry, concern, all of these are common. But why? Why do we freak out about the things that we don't understand? Why are we afraid of what might happen? Why do we concern ourselves with those things if God, our God, is in control of those things? You know God's in control of your past? That means your past has no power over you except the power you give it. Your present? You don't have to worry about your present. The God who saved you is the God who will save you in your present situation. You don't be afraid of the future. Can God bring anything to your future that he can't handle? Nope. Can you blow it and make a mistake and go into something that he can't handle? Nope. Anything you do, he's got control over you. Just let him. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing. How much of everything is nothing? I'm not sure how to answer that. Everything, I think. It's nothing. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Why is that true? It's because he's in control. He's in control of your past. He's in control of your future. He's in control of your present. Now, that's hard for us to understand because we believe we have control. Until we don't. If we're going through life and I got my life together, I'm in control, I'm doing my thing, and all of a sudden I'm not in control anymore. And we lose it. You never were in control. It was always Jesus. It's always God. Yeah, he gives you a sense that you're in control, but you're not. One of those mysteries, God knows every choice I'm going to make already. He's already factored it into his plan. I don't get it. I don't get how that works, how I have free will and he has complete sovereignty. I don't need to. You know why? Because God is good all the time. I don't have to worry about it. The fifth thing on that list was Jesus is the Prince of Peace. As the Prince of Peace, he is the source of peace. When I need peace, where do I go? Where should I go? Alcohol? Drugs? Some wrong relationship? Running away from relationship? Is that where I go for peace? Nope. It's not where peace comes from. Peace comes directly from Jesus Christ. I'm thankful that President Trump is working to make peace around the world. But in the end, it's temporary. The reality is that there will be wars and rumors of war until the Prince of Peace comes back and establishes his presence in the world forever. Until then, great, go ahead. President Trump, you keep working on it. But the reality is I don't trust in Trump for peace. He has only very limited power. The world's broken, in case you hadn't noticed. Jesus told his disciples that he was leaving. And they were not keen on the idea. You can imagine that. You know, not excited about the idea of Jesus leaving. It's been pretty cool having Jesus around, I'm imagining. You know, he's feeding everybody. He's healing everybody. He's raising the dead. He's teaching. He's even sending the scribes and the Pharisees scurrying off after he talks with them. And so, you know, it's been pretty cool having Jesus around. Jesus says, okay, I'm about to go. I got to go back to the Father. And they're not happy about it. They are not at ease, not at peace. And Jesus gave them the truth that we all need to embrace. And John 14, 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. In those moments where our peace is messed with by something or someone around us. We have to go to the Prince of Peace, and remind ourselves that that's where our peace comes from. It doesn't come from our relationships. It doesn't come from our money. It doesn't come from our job. It doesn't come from our church. It doesn't come from anywhere but from the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. But the question that I put before you this morning, and I think that we need to spend time with on a regular basis, probably more than once a year, is, will we call him by those titles? Will we refer to Jesus as those things? And here's what I mean by that, that just calling Jesus counselor means nothing if you don't go to Jesus for counsel, right? Does that make sense? If Jesus is counselor and you call him counselor when you have troubles and problems, what should you do? You go to Jesus. When your peace is messed up and you refer to Jesus as the Prince of Peace, you should go to Jesus for your peace. Before we do that, we have to do something else. We have to accept something else. Isaiah 9:6, the very first part of it said, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." A son is given. That is such an important statement. Given by whom? Well, the verse we all know and love, John 3:16. Yeah, I'm going to quote it the wrong verse. That's good. "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." God gave Jesus. One of the reasons why we exchange gifts at Christmas is because we're doing it symbolically to remind ourselves, hopefully, that a gift was given to us by the Father, a gift that is so precious that there is nothing in the universe that even remotely resembles it. Now, I do my best to give Kelly nice gifts. They're not great, but I do my best. And you know what? God gave a gift that there are no words to describe. And he gave that gift to everyone on earth. It says, John 3:16 says, "God so loved the world." He loved the world so much. Think about that. How much of the world loves him? Not a lot. Not enough. Most of the world hates God, or they're ambivalent to God, or they choose not to believe in God. But God says, "I love this world." Every last human on this planet, God loves. Even the most wicked, hateful, miserable, nasty person on earth, God loves them. And he sent his son to them so that they could be saved, so that they could have the gift that comes with the son, and that is eternal life in heaven with God. For what purpose? John 10:45 says this, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. The reality is that most of us, before we came to Christ, we didn't realize. We didn't understand. We never actually dealt with the reality that we were in slavery. We are in bondage. Didn't even know it. Jesus gave his life. And God the Father sent him to do it, to pay the ransom, to get us out of that bondage so that he could give us more gifts, the gifts of his presence, his grace, his mercy, his love, and ultimately to eternal life. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All means what? All. Everyone. And there was nothing anyone could do about it. Except God. Names have meaning. Jesus means Jehovah saves. Hallelujah. This time of year, we get these gifts, we give them. And we give them typically to people that we love or appreciate or feel obligated to give them gifts. You know, those are always the fun ones. God looked down on this world. And he looked down on us. You know, when I give a gift, I want it to mean something. I really do. Sometimes it's hard. But God looked down on the world and saw his precious creation. Wretched, blind, poor, lost, in slavery and bondage. And he gave the world the most precious thing he could. He gave his son. But the thing about that gift is it has to be accepted. You can't just say that's what he did. You have to accept it. To get to heaven, to receive the gift that God has given, I must accept God's gift of Jesus. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. One of the titles that we haven't really touched on, Jesus is Christ. Christ is not Jesus' last name. Christ is a title that we use for it. It's equivalent to the Old Testament word Messiah. And it literally means anointed one. Jesus was anointed, chosen by God for a very specific purpose, and that is to come and to save the whole world. But only those who accept it. The rest of Jesus' titles, they don't mean anything until that one means something. Once we receive Christ as our Savior, we can relate to his other titles. Emmanuel, God with us. I'll tell you, I love that title. Think about that. As you walk through this life, if you're doing it in faith and obedience, who's walking with you? We like to say Jesus walking with us. Technically, if you're walking in faith and obedience, you're walking with Jesus. He's there with you. Moment by moment, every step you take, there's Jesus. Take some time. Think about that. Wonderful. Everywhere I look, I'm filled with wonder about the majesty of God and the power of his creation and the diversity of his creation. It's magnificent. And then you think about things like grace and mercy and hope and peace and love. We should just be filled with awe and wonder every single day. Counselor, he helps me. He helps me when I need him. He helps me through the things of my life. Mighty God, I can boldly, fearlessly face every single day. Why? Because my God is mighty. And if I'm walking in faith and obedience, there is nothing in the universe he won't do on my behalf. Everlasting Father, my life, past, present, future, are in his hands, every bit of it. Nothing to fear, nothing to worry, nothing to hang on to. I'm so thankful that all this stuff of my past, he's forgiven me of it. He can cleanse me of it. That my future, I don't have to worry about that. I need to try to walk in faith and obedience so I end up where he wants me to, but I don't worry about what it is. Because if he leads me into something hard, you know what? He's right there with me. He'll lead me through to the other side of it. Prince of Peace. We often don't know we need peace until we get to that place where we get so desperate that without it, we'll just give up. Jesus is our peace every day, every moment, for every situation. And if we'll trust him, we can live at absolute peace, total and complete peace. And nothing this world can throw at me can take that away. Oh, it can try, and it will, but it can't take it away from me, because my peace doesn't come from this world, doesn't come from anything in this world, doesn't come from anybody in this world. It comes from Jesus. God the Father gave his Son for me. He did it because he loves me, and I am valuable enough. Think about this. Rick is valuable enough that God would send Jesus to save him. But not just me. Every one of you as well. You are so valuable that God sent Jesus to save you. Every day, we ought to unwrap that present, that gift of Jesus Christ in our lives. We ought to dig deeper and deeper into his word and realize all these titles, all these names, they all mean something. All mean something to me. They all mean something to how I relate to him and to God and to other people and to this world. They all mean something, and if I allow them to, they'll bring me on a path that is good. It becomes more wonderful. He guides me through those difficulties of life. I fear less and less and less as I go through it. And I look forward to the future he brings. I don't know what it is, but I will look forward to it because I know something. He wrote it. And because he's a good God, a holy God, a righteous God, a loving God, that future is a good future. But God doesn't just love me. He loves all of us. He loves the whole world. Even if someone has never loved him, most of us can probably think back to a time, maybe, when you didn't love God. You didn't love Jesus. He loved you. He loved you enough to save you, bring you to this place right now. And the only way he can show you just how much he loves you is for you to accept the gift of his Son. So we're going to pray here in a moment, and we're going to pray. And if someone here has never received Christ, or someone watching online has never received Christ, now is the time. Especially as we celebrate the birth of Christ, today would be a good day to receive that gift and enter into his family. And then we're going to do communion. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come thanking you for your presence here today. We thank you, Lord God, that you sent your Son for us. While we were so unworthy, we were so rebellious, we were so lost, we were so determined not to love you, you loved us and loved us and loved us and loved us. And Lord, if there's anyone who is in this place, in this time, and they have not done that. They have not responded to your love, to that gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. I do pray, Lord, that you would do that work inside of their heart, because that's the only way it can happen, is when you come in and you bring the faith that they need so that they can believe. I pray for it right now, that you would cause them, stir them up to believe, that they might receive the gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. You don't have to do anything to do that. But we commonly pray a prayer of acknowledging what you've done in our hearts. And so, Lord, if there's someone here who has not received you, or maybe they're just not sure if they've received you, today would be a good day. Before we celebrate the birth of the Savior of the world, that they would receive the Savior into their heart. And so I pray that they would respond It can be as simple as this little prayer. Lord Jesus, I need you. All the things, all these titles, all these descriptions of you have meant nothing to me. And I've chosen to live a life the way I want to and not the way you want me to. And now I realize that you came into this world so that I could live a different life, a better life. And so I turn from that old life, that old selfish, self-centered life that was designed to please me, to a life that is pleasing to you, a life that is good and right. And I know I can't do that by myself, that I'm going to need you, God, to help me with that. And so I pray right now, Lord Jesus, come into my heart, save me, make me whole, make me right, and help me to live a life that is right and true. I give my life to you now, Jesus. And Lord, the rest of us, we ought to spend time thinking about who you are, Jesus, what you've done, and why it matters that these things are important. And so I pray that these words, these humble words, words that we've probably heard 100 times before, would somehow resonate anew in our hearts and open up our hearts to receive whatever it is that you want to say to us, especially as we prepare to partake of communion. While we celebrate your birth was just so that you could be here, live a life, and then die. And as we celebrate communion, that's what we're remembering, remembering that you died for us. So we should commit to letting the titles of Jesus resonate that much more deeply in our hearts and mean something to us, not just words, but that we would meditate on them, that we would desire to understand them at a deeper, more heartfelt level, a life-altering level, that they would change how we view you, how we view ourselves, how we view this world, and not just change us, that they change the way we behave, that we can't keep going the way we are. We must be better. We must be more like Jesus. And we do that by getting to know you better. And so I pray that we would use things like these titles to do that very thing. We thank you, Lord, for your grace, your mercy, your love. And we lift up to you what we're about to do in communion and pray that you would be with us now. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from God's Word. It's one of my core beliefs that the Bible or Word of God has the power to transform our lives. It's my hope that these messages will help you to do just that and to glorify God and bless others and grow faith. If there's anything that we can do to help you with that, don't hesitate to connect with me. You'll find ways to do that in the show notes. In the show notes, you'll also find links to my sermon notes and other resources to help you in your study of God's Word. And sometimes we do need help to grow in our faith. If there's anything that I can do, don't hesitate to connect with me. I love talking to God's people about God and His Word. So send me your questions, and I'll do my best to answer them. This message was shared at Calvary Chapel French Valley in Murrieta, California. If you'd like more information about the church, go to calvaryfv.com. The link is in the show notes. Until next time, stay in the Word and have a radical week with Jesus.